Several years ago, Tony Campolo was asked to speak at a rather charismatic gathering. He goes and speaks to all sorts of groups of people. Sometimes he probably has disagreements theologically with them, and other times maybe he's much in line with their thinking. But Campolo accepts just about every offer he gets to speak, because if he gets an opportunity to talk about Jesus, he wants to do that. I kind of like that philosophy. Anytime you get an opportunity to talk about Jesus, go ahead and take it, regardless of who it is with. And anyways, he was asked to speak at this rather charismatic gathering, and before the event, several of the people who were putting the event on decided to pray over him before he went out there to speak. And so they brought him into this back room, and they had him stand in the center of the room, and they began to place their hands on his head and pray over him. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. It was a long prayer, and they began praying that God would fill him with His Holy Spirit, that God would speak a powerful word through him, and they continued to pray for a long time. And Campolo says the longer they prayed, the more they leaned on him. Some of you have experienced this before. And so they prayed and they prayed and they leaned and they leaned, and one gentleman actually asked him, "Do you feel the Spirit?" while the prayer was going on. And he said, "At this point, I was feeling something at the base of my neck, but I was pretty sure it wasn't the Holy Spirit," as they continued to lean on him. One gentleman in particular began to pray for a man that he didn't even know, some man named Charlie Stoltzfus. And he thought that was odd, and it kind of ticked him off a little bit. He thought, at least you can do, if I'm going to be standing here while you lean on me, is you could pray for me before I go out there to speak. But he began going on and on about this man named Charlie Stoltzfus. He said this guy was about to abandon his wife and his three kids. And he said, "I can still hear him calling out, 'Lord, Lord, don't let that man leave his wife and children. Send an angel to bring that man back to his family. Don't let that family be destroyed.'" And he said, "You know who I'm talking about, Lord. You know who I'm talking about. Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives just down the road, about a mile on the right-hand side in the Silver House trailer," which Campolo found interesting, right? Like God's taking directions. "Now, give me that address again." But he went on and on about Charlie Stoltzfus. Finally, the prayer ended. Campolo went out. He spoke. He did his thing. He got on the road and headed home. But not long after he got in his car, as he was on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, Campolo looked and saw a young man hitchhiking on the side of the road. So he decided what all of us would do, right? Let's pick him up. Now, the reason he did this is because he's a preacher, and he thinks, if I can get a captive audience, you know, lock somebody in the door with me, then I can really say what I want to say. And so he picks this man up, and they begin to talk. He says, "Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's your name?" And the guy says, "My name's Charlie Stoltzfus." So without saying a word, Campolo exits off the Pennsylvania Turnpike, takes a U-turn, and begins heading back to where they came from. And the man said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" And Campolo said, "I'm taking you home, son." "So you're taking me home?" And he said, "Why?" And he said, "Because you just left your wife and three kids, right?" And the guy with saucer-sized eyes said, "Right." And Campolo, without saying a word the rest of the way, and that young man leaning as far as he could up against the passenger side door, he drove all the way up to that Silver House on the right-hand side in front of his trailer house. And the guy said, "How do you know where I live?" And in a moment of brilliance, Campolo said, "God told me." He said, "Son, I want you to go inside. I want you to get your wife, and I want to talk to you." And he went inside, and he said, "I have no idea what the man said to his wife." Both of them came out wide-eyed, and they sat, and they listened with great attention for the next hour. And Campolo began talking to him about grace, about mercy, about forgiveness in a relationship, about devotion, about loyalty, about covenant fidelity in a marriage. And Campolo jokes about that story, saying, "I really do believe God did tell me about this young man. I really do believe God meant for me to hear about Charlie Stoltzfus and put me in a position to speak a word of truth into his life." And I don't know what you think about that, whether or not you think that happens or not. But the word he's describing there, if you were to describe it with a biblical term, would be the word prophecy. That is, that you are given a word that is not your own, that doesn't come from you, and yet is supposed to build up or encourage or instruct another person. The biblical word for that is prophecy. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been in the midst of a study talking about the Holy Spirit. And for the last few weeks, we've been camping out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And this will be the last Sunday that we do that. But we read 1 Corinthians 14 last week, and we talked a little bit about the dilemma going on in Corinth. And Paul instructs the church in Corinth about how they are to go about speaking in tongues because they're abusing this gift from the Spirit. But tongues is not the only thing that he mentions. Time and time again, in 12 through 14 in his letter to Corinth, Paul talks about the gift of prophecy. And we're not going to read the entire chapter again like we did last week, but I do want to read a few short excerpts from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there with me, if you will, this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll begin in the first verse. Paul says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Tongues then are a sign," I'm sorry, skipping down to verse 22, "tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.' What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Down in verse 29, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people." Verse 39, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." So Paul talks a lot about prophecy in this little section of his letter, and he compares it and contrasts it to speaking in tongues. And Paul argues time and time again throughout this chapter that prophecy is a greater gift in many ways than the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, prophecy is an interesting concept, and it's an interesting term, and I think it's probably as misunderstood as the term speaking in tongues in our day, in our time. And last week, one of the things that I talked about when we talked about tongues is that tongues is very rarely talked about at all in Scripture. In fact, there are only four places, and they're all in the New Testament, and they don't seem to be all that important or integral to the life of the church. But prophecy, on the other hand, is talked about all throughout the pages of Scripture. From early on in Genesis, talking about Abraham, to the very last verses in the Bible in Revelation, prophecy is mentioned in and out throughout the story. Prophecy is always talked about in Scripture as part of something that's going on among God's people. God is speaking somehow to and through His people. One of the interesting things, it is the only gift, when the scriptural writers start listing gifts of the Spirit, it's the only one that's mentioned in all four of those lists. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians 4, in 1 Peter 4, prophecy is the only one that's in all four of those lists. And so there's something to this gift. There's something to this practice. There's something to God speaking to and through His people. And I think it's at least noteworthy enough that we should spend a few moments this morning thinking about it and studying what Scripture has to say. But when I say the word prophecy, many of you probably already have some sort of preconceived notion or idea or definition in mind. But I want to look at what Scripture has to say, not what you have heard or experienced or what first comes to mind. The first thing Paul says about prophecy is that it's like any other gift from the Spirit. It's for the strengthening, the encouragement, and the comfort of the church. Prophecy is intended to build up the body of Christ. And most people, though, when they hear the word prophecy or they think about prophets, they think about people who are predicting future events. that what most of you think of? That's usually what we think of when we describe or I hear prophecy talked about. I like what Yogi Berra says about making predictions. He says it's tough to make predictions, especially about the future, right? Which is why you better be careful about claiming to be a prophet or having some word of prophecy. But thinking about only predicting the future is a very narrow understanding of the term, biblically speaking anyways. Prophecy in Scripture is much broader than that. In the Bible, a prophet can simply be one who is given a message that is not their own. In other words, they got it from another source. And of course, there are all kinds of prophetic texts that speak about the future, but in reality, this is just a small portion of what it means to speak prophetically. More often than not, when prophets come to speak a word, though they may talk about the future, what they're really concerned with is the present. God is looking at and watching the way in which His people are living. And if they are living in sin, God has a word of judgment for them. If they are living righteous and holy lives and perhaps suffering, God has a word of hope for them. And though even though the prophet may talk about things to come, usually the prophet is speaking very directly into the present. Which is makes sense, right? Why do you think so often the people of God rejected prophets, right? It's not because they were talking about someday and the by and by. It's because they were stepping on people's toes in the present. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to have their toes stepped on and their lives challenged. Prophecy is about speaking truth into someone's life. And when you do that, it's amazing how people are cut to the heart. When God's prophets speak a word that is not from them but from God, people are cut to the heart in ways that is often surprising. I was talking to Brian Davis several months ago about a time several years back when he was doing inner city ministry. He was preaching and teaching one day, doing some lessons and talking about the words of Scripture. And what's interesting is this young man came up to him afterwards and he just asked him, "Who have you been talking to? How do you know these things about me?" And Brian began to share with him, "It's not me. I don't know anything particularly about you, but Scripture talks about what is common to the human condition, what we all experience. God has given us revelation through the words of Scripture about the dilemmas that you and I face. And so I haven't been talking to anybody about you. Nobody gave me the inside knowledge on what's going on in your life except for what God has spoken through prophecy in Scripture." And that's what Paul is talking about here in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, he says, "If you prophesy and somebody is in your midst and they hear you prophesying, not they'll be able to figure out who's going to win the Super Bowl next year, not predicting future events and betting on it. No, the secrets of their heart will be laid bare." Prophecy is about speaking incisive truths into the hearts and lives of others. So I want you to think with me for just a moment about Nathan and David. Some of you know this story, some of you may not. David was king of Israel, and you remember this story that he was up on his roof one night, and he's looking across his vast kingdom, and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof, and it's not his wife. But he has this desire for her in his heart, and he brings her to him, and he sleeps with her, and they conceive a child, and there's this big cover-up, and he kills Bathsheba's wife and takes, or kills Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and takes Bathsheba into his home to be his wife. And for all intents and purposes, he thinks he's gotten away with it, right? He thinks he's moved on. He thinks the cover-up perhaps has worked, just except for maybe a few servants here or there, but they're too scared to talk. And then Nathan shows up. Nathan the prophet, and he tells him a story. He tells him a parable about a man who has nothing except for a little ewe lamb. The only thing he's got, he has nothing to boast about. He has no possessions. He has no wealth. He has nothing that anyone else would want, but he has this little ewe lamb, and he loves it, and he treats it as his own. And there's a man living next to him who's got everything. He's got more cattle. He's got more possessions. He's got more wealth than anybody else around. And yet he looks at that man's ewe lamb, and he wants it, and he takes it, and he steals it. And Nathan asked David the question, "What do you think God should do about this greedy, wealthy man?" And he says, "He should die for his sins." And Nathan, in a moment of truth, says, "David, you're the man. You're the one who's done this. You've stolen another man's wife." And he's not predicting future events, though he's going to tell him what is to come. He's speaking an incisive truth that cuts David to his very heart. That, in essence, is what prophecy is all about. Now, my guess is, whether you would ever use the term or not, you've had this experience before. My guess is you've been talking to somebody in a conversation and you walked away from that conversation feeling like, man, I needed to hear that today. I feel like God was speaking directly to me. And that person may not have known anything about it. Or maybe you've heard a Bible class or a sermon before. I've preached enough sermons, even bad sermons, where people have come up to me afterwards and said, I feel like God wanted me to hear that today, that I know God still speaks in ways that are powerful and cut us to the heart. And the biblical word for that is, it's prophecy. It may not be the word we would use, and I'm not placing it up there on the same level as prophecy in Scripture, but I do believe God still speaks today in and through the people of God. And the number one question I've received as we've gone through this three-month study on the Holy Spirit is this: How can I know when it's the Spirit of God who is leading me, when it's the Spirit of God who is giving me direction? How can I know that's the Spirit and not just me? That's the Spirit and not just my own selfish desires? That's the Spirit and not just what the world is telling me I should want or do? How can I know when it's the Spirit? And I think this is a question that's not new. I think it's a question that people have been asking since the beginning of time, that we have been wondering whether or not it is God leading us or speaking to us or giving us a word or not. Even prophets in Scripture who had this connection with God that I've never experienced, even they themselves at times had questions about the validity of what they were experiencing and the words in which they were given to speak. John the Baptist, who spent his entire life preparing the way for Jesus, he's speaking about the Lord and the coming Messiah. He's preaching repentance. People are coming to him. They're being baptized. And at the end of his life, after having spent an entire lifetime doing this ministry and speaking prophecy, you know what his question is? He reaches out from prison as the end of his life is nearing and he knows he's going to die. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and he asks him the question in Luke 7, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're waiting for? Or should we expect another?" Even John the Baptist is wondering whether or not this message he has been preaching his whole life is actually from God or not. Did I get it wrong? Is what John the Baptist is asking. Of course, we know he didn't. Jesus sends back those disciples and says, "You tell John what you've seen and heard. The lepers are cured, the blind see, the lame walk. Of course, the kingdom of God is bursting out right in front of you." But even somebody like John the Baptist needed that encouragement, that word, letting him know that it was the Spirit who had been working in and through his life. And what I want to do here for just a moment is talk about the ways in which we can weigh carefully whether or not what we are experiencing or thinking, even if we're just reading Scripture and trying to interpret it, whether or not that is from God or some other source. And I think we find some great words of instruction from Paul in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 12. Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Now, this is an interesting passage, one I think we blow through rather quickly if we're reading it, because Paul's giving these instructions that are about daily life and how we go about certain things. And you and I have probably spent a great deal of time trying to live at peace with other people, trying to pray continually, trying to give forgiveness, trying to rejoice always, all these commands, these short commands that Paul gives. But I don't know about you, most of my life I haven't spent wondering, how can I not quench the Spirit? And yet there's a command right there in the midst of this. Do not quench the Spirit of God. And you have to wonder, what is he talking about here? What does he mean by quenching the Spirit? And I think the verses that follow are exactly what Paul is talking about. I think directly connected to quenching the Spirit, Paul is saying, and do not treat prophecy with contempt, because all prophecy has its origin in God the Father. And one of the things that the scriptural writers affirm over and over again is that these words of Scripture flow directly from the Spirit of God. So first and foremost, if you don't want to live a life in which you quench the Spirit, don't treat prophecy with contempt. That's Paul's first instruction to them. And so while you and I, we wrestle with wondering, do I have something that God is trying to tell me? Is God trying to speak to me? And we worry about those things. At the same time, we also try to be careful not to just dismiss when God may be trying to speak to us through His Word or through another person. We want to not quench the Spirit. And the first thing Paul says is, don't treat prophecy with contempt. In other words, I think what Paul is saying is, have an open posture. Recognize that this day God may try to communicate to you. This day God may try to shake you and make you awake and alert and aware of things you hadn't seen or known before. If you'll be present, God might just speak a word. And so what Paul is saying is you need to have an open posture. Now, I go to lunch with a member of this church on a fairly regular basis. I can talk about him this morning because he's not here. I won't tell you his name, but I go to lunch with him just about every week. We go to breakfast. I'm sorry, not lunch, breakfast at Subway. And we sit and we talk, and this man is one of the most prayerful men I know. He begins every morning, early in the morning, by spending time in God's Word and in prayer, and he just sits in the presence of God until he feels that he is ready to go on with his day. And let me tell you, when this man speaks, just living the type of life that he does, I listen. Especially if he tells me he's been praying and he's been reading and he feels like there is something on his heart that he wants or that God wants him to share with me. You may not think much of those types of statements, but with a man like that, I listen. I listen. That doesn't mean it's whatever he says is thus saith the Lord, but I listen because this is a man who is listening to God, and I want to surround myself with people like that. I want to be open to the idea that God might have something to say to me. My guess is if you're here this morning and you're listening to a sermon or you're going to go to a Bible class, you think that too. God might just open your eyes through His Scriptures to something you hadn't seen before. God just might cause you to dream about life in the kingdom in a way you hadn't before envisioned. And so when Paul says don't treat prophecy with contempt, I think first and foremost he's just saying you've got to have an open posture. You've got to be open to the idea that God might be trying to communicate to you. And so he says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. The second thing he says is this, don't accept everything blindly. Don't just go around swallowing it whole. He says, test everything. That's a good practice. Be questioning. Be skeptical. Test things. But to test something is not the same thing as to hold it in contempt. It's simply to say, I want to make sure this is true and trustworthy and not something that's going to lead me astray. And so one of the things that Paul's going to tell this church in Thessalonica in a second letter to them, he's going to say this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. What Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica to do is don't treat prophecy with contempt, but don't accept everything blindly. Don't just assume because somebody thinks God is speaking through them that God actually is. Don't swallow it whole without questioning. Some people have been led away by wrong prophecies. There's all kinds of false teaching throughout our world, and we have to be discerning in understanding what does Scripture say. When somebody's teaching us the words of Scripture, we should test that. When somebody is speaking a word they think is from the Lord, we should test that. We should always test everything. One of the things that we talked about earlier on in this series is that when Jesus likens the Spirit of God to a wind in John chapter 3, He talks about the life of the Spirit giving life to the individual, and it blows where it pleases and all of the ways in which the Spirit works. And one of the things we talked about is if you're going to allow the Spirit of God to blow through your life, you're going to have to put some screens up, right? You're going to have to keep the flies out, because any of us who've ever opened the windows in our house to let the breeze blow through have gotten some unwanted critters in our house. And so you've got to put some screens up. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, test everything. Make sure not to just accept things without questioning them. One of my preaching friends and mentors, Chris Seidman, talks about it like this. He lists three things that I think are really helpful. The first thing he says is this: seek the Lord and ask yourself a few questions when considering a prophecy. One, does the message glorify God rather than the speaker or the church? Does it contradict what Scripture reveals about the nature or the will of God? Does it strengthen? Does it encourage? Does it comfort me? Now, you have to have a broad definition of what those things mean, right? Because most of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets weren't all that comforting and encouraging at the time. But does it strengthen, encourage, or comfort me? Was the message spoken in humility and in love? Chris says you should ask those questions. Seek the Lord and consider those questions. The second thing he says, allow Christ-centered people to help you weigh the message, which I think is a great principle, which is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, right? When a prophet gets up to speak, when they finish, everyone, verse 29, should weigh carefully what has been said. Gather a group of people around you to help you weigh what the Spirit perhaps has spoken. Picture in Acts 15. When the church gathers, the council of leaders gathers in Jerusalem, they're considering this whole Jew-Gentile question, and everybody speaks. Paul speaks, Barnabas speaks, Peter speaks, James speaks. They all get together and they talk and they share their wisdom, and then they discern together, what is the Spirit wanting us to do in this situation? And I love what they say. We read this several months ago in the spring when we went through the book of Acts. In their letter to the Gentiles, this is what they say: it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. In other words, we've weighed these things together. We've spent time discerning. We should gather around us a community to help us discern truth. It's always a bad idea to try and go it alone, even just reading Scripture, folks. I think it's great to have personal Bible studies, but we should be reading Scripture together most of the time, so that we can hold one another in check, so that we can improve and instruct and encourage one another in our reading and discernment together. And sometimes I think it's best to have somebody around you who doesn't have a horse in the race. So for instance, if you're considering some grand thing in your life, maybe you're considering a move, right? You've been offered a job or something, and you're wanting to know, what does God want me to do in this situation? I think it's helpful to gather around you people who don't have a horse in this race. People who don't want you to stay, people who don't want you to go, people who can help you think through and listen to the Spirit of God, a community of discernment. So there's a story about a minister who was offered a job one time from, he was working at a small church. They didn't pay very much. He'd been there several years. All of a sudden, this big church calls him, and the first thing he hears is how big they are and how much they pay. And that's all he needed to hear. He comes home excited, and he tells his wife about this great job opportunity. And she says, okay, I'm going to pray. And he says, great, you pray. And he starts running upstairs. He says, where are you going? He says, you pray, I'll pack. Right? She wants to consider this. She wants to weigh things. She wants to know whether or not this is actually something God desires for them. His mind's already made up. And so we allow Christ-centered people to help us weigh the message. And last thing Seidman says that I think is probably the most important thing is this: consider it in light of what the words of Scripture say. Consider it in light of what Scripture has to say. Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes around teaching and preaching, he gets to a place in Berea. And those people listen intently to what Paul has to say, and when he's finished talking, they go home and they begin to go through Scripture and try and find out if what he says is consistent with what God's already spoken in Scripture. It's a great practice that we should weigh this leading of the Spirit. We should weigh it against what God has already spoken through His Spirit. We should test everything in these ways. But not only does he say to don't treat prophecies with contempt and to test everything, he also says to hold on to the good. In other words, there are some things that are worth holding on to. There are some things that after you've spent some time in discernment and reading Scripture and praying with a group and a community together, there are some things that are worth holding on to. This is what Paul, I think, is talking about to Timothy when he's giving him some final instructions. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says this in verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul says there are some things worth holding on to and guarding. There are some things that have been passed on to you that you should guard with your very life. There are some things like that. One of the interesting things we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about the Holy Spirit was that the Spirit is a deposit. That's one of the things Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is a deposit from God. And what Paul says to Timothy here is, guard this deposit. Guard what's been entrusted to your care. Hold on to the good. And finally, he says, to reject what is evil. There are some things that after this period of discernment and testing and weighing everything, there are some things that you just flat out need to reject. Which is why one of the prayers I've prayed consistently as we've gone through this study is this. Whether I've prayed it with you, I've prayed it in private, and it's this. Lord, if there's anything I'm saying which isn't consistent with your word, please let us reject it. If there's anything that I'm saying that isn't consistent with your word, may it fall on deaf ears and not lead a single person astray. Because we want to reject those things which aren't in line with God's desires for us. We want to reject those things which aren't in line with His teachings in Scripture. We want to reject those things that don't come from the Spirit. Here's what I think Paul's saying. I think Paul is trying to create a community of Weight Watchers. Not Weight Watchers in the term that you and I think that getting together and watching our diet, but Weight Watchers in the sense of Scripture and prophecy and a word from the Lord. That we weigh carefully and we pay attention to the things that are supposed to be from God. That nothing comes at us that we haven't weighed carefully. Jesus, in fact, says there are weightier matters in the law. One of the things we need to be committed to as a community is trying to find out what those things are. What is it that God wants us to hear and do and practice? We must weigh everything carefully. Not only the things that we hear, even the things we say. Peter actually says in 1 Peter, he says that when you speak, 1 Peter chapter 4, anyone who speaks should speak as if they are speaking the very words of God, which ought to give us some pause. It ought to actually make us very slow to speak. Sometimes we're quick to air our opinion. Sometimes we're quick to talk about things which we don't really have full knowledge. But everything we hear and everything we say, we should weigh with great care. That's what Paul wants desperately for the church. And that's our prayer this morning. Pray with me if you will. Father, as this series of ours is winding to a close, talking about the Spirit and the ways in which your Spirit works, there are things that are simply above our limited understanding. There are ways in which your Spirit works and moves that we can't fully explain or articulate, Father. And the gift of prophecy, I'm sure, is one of those things as well. And Father, I don't know if the term we would use to describe what I've been talking about this morning is prophecy, but we do. We do want you to speak a word into our lives. We do want to encounter you. We want to experience a teaching from you, Father, whether it's when we open our Bibles and read, or whether it's through talking to other individuals and praying and discerning together. Father, we pray that you would speak a powerful word to us and through us this day. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We want you to know we have some shepherds in this place. There will be a couple of them down front. There will be a couple in the back through those double doors. They're here to receive you with whatever need you may have. Maybe you want to put on Christ in baptism. We can certainly talk with you about that. Or maybe you want to have a prayer that you want to lift up before the congregation. You have a joy or a triumph to celebrate, whatever need you may have. We also have some prayer cards that are on the back of the pew in front of you. If you want to fill those out, those are confidential. Just give that to anybody that works at the church, a staff member, an elder. There's even a box at our offices, right outside the offices over there. You can place those in. Those requests will be honored and prayed over. Whatever need you have, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?